I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 10, please. Isaiah chapter 10. The title this morning is a question I want you to ponder. Where will you leave your glory? Isaiah chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Isaiah's ministry spanned about 60 years. We just spent, I think it was 2 years, studying the book of Isaiah on Sunday nights, wrapped that up in December. He prophesied roughly from 740 BC to 680 BC. And that ministry covered the reigns of four of the southern kingdom kings, the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel had been split into two kingdoms during his lifetime, or before his lifetime, actually. And he dealt with both kingdoms, and he's writing about the northern kingdom as he writes this. And he speaks about the impending invasion of the Assyrian army of the northern kingdom of Israel. That was going to lead to the end of that kingdom. They're going to be conquered and carried away captive and destroyed. They had forsaken God from the time of the split. The northern kingdom had forsaken God. They never looked back. Jeroboam led the kingdom during that time, and he instituted the worship of the golden calf, and they were in apostasy from day one. And the result was this Assyrian captivity that came upon them 125 years before the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, what will you do in the day of judgment? Where will you turn for help? They had oppressed the poor, they were afflicting them, and all these things. And God says, now what are you going to do when this happens? Where are you going to turn for help? Because you've forsaken me. And he says, where will you leave your glory? Get into that a little bit more in a little bit here, but where will you leave that? Look over at chapter 5 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts. For they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Just drunkenness, debauchery, and partying all the time. Sound familiar? Yeah. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man that shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Their glory is going to go into hell, he says. Go back to Psalm 49. One more passage, Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, and when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You look at these verses and you see that the glory is basically the sum total of one's life. The things that they have lived for. The things that have been most important in their lives. And he says, where will you leave your glory? A question for us to consider this morning. He spoke about a day of visitation. This is my first point this morning, back there in chapter 10 of Isaiah. So I mentioned the northern kingdom of Israel is coming to invade be invaded by the Assyrians. And they're going to conquer them. They're going to steal everything that's of value. They're going to destroy everything that is left. When this captivity, when this conquest was over, the northern kingdom of Israel was left desolate, given over to whoever else wanted what was of any value, which wasn't much. And the people of Israel were carried captive. And they remained the rest of their lives, most of them, in Assyrian captivity and died in Assyrian captivity. They lost everything, including their freedom. And it all goes back to their departure from God, turning their backs upon God. That was their visitation, the judgment that came upon them. But you know, the Bible tells us that every man, woman, and child is going to face a judgment someday. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Barring the rapture of the church, we're all going to die. And death does not discriminate. It takes the old as well as the young. It takes the healthy as well as the ill. And you never know when it's coming. And after this, the Bible says, the judgment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Solomon wrote this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes it from the standpoint of man. Solomon was a man who had turned his back on God. He'd squandered his life, but at the end of his life, he looks back and he says, I've been a fool. And he's writing this to his son to warn him. Did he not play the fool like he had? He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Go ahead, live like you want. But just know there's a day of reckoning coming. A day of visitation. Look at chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. As he finishes this book of warning, he says, verse 13, let's start there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. There's a judgment day coming. Look over at Jude, the little book of Jude right before Revelation. Jude in verse 15. Well, let's stop and start at verse 14. He speaks about the message of Enoch here. He says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among all of them of among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's a judgment that's coming, and we're all going to face this thing. Now, if you're saved, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, our judgment is a special one. It's separate and distinct from all the rest of the world. We're looking for the rapture of the church. The trumpet's going to sound, and the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then all hell's going to break loose on this earth. For 7 years, that tribulation period is going to take place after the rapture. But during that 7 years of tribulation on the earth, there is a judgment seat of Christ that we as God's people are going to face. See, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is a judgment. We as believers, our sins are forgiven, all's right with God, but there's still an accounting that we're going to give to God of how we've lived on this earth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is for believers. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. He says this in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So that's the way we're to be living our lives right now as believers, is to be accepted of God. Striving for that and desiring to be absent from this body and to be present with him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to give an account to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 also discusses this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and begin in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul says, according to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation he's talking about is the foundation in our lives on Jesus Christ. You're saved, that's where the foundation of your life is established, on Jesus Christ. But he says, now, what are you putting on top of that? What is your glory that's being built upon that? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so what are you building on that foundation? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. What's on that foundation in your life this morning? He says it's going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, my salvation is firm on Jesus Christ. But as I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, it's what's been built upon that foundation that's going to be tried to see of what sort it is. What's going to happen to gold, silver, precious stones when it's tried by fire? It's purified, but it endures, right? But if it's wood, hay, stubble, it's gone. Reduced to the foundation. That's still there. So he says, if any man hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If I got gold, silver, and precious stones, I've got a reward that I'm going to receive for what I built upon that foundation. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Just a foundation, all that's left, if my life consists of gold, silver, precious stones. So the saved are going to face a judgment, but it's different than the other one. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Those who are not a part of the bride of Christ, not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is a judgment that they're going to face. Revelation chapter 20 takes us to the end of that seven-year tribulation. It takes us to the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ that follows that seven-year tribulation period. So this is yet at least 1,007 years in the future from today. And we read this here in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And he says, well, start at verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at that end of that millennium, Satan is finally, once and for all, cast into the lake of fire. He's done. All the problems that he's created on the earth for these 4,000, 6,000 years now, it's over at this point. And he's receiving his judgment. But then it says this in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So believers are absent from this judgment. This is everybody else. And it says they're all standing before God. And it does, we didn't look at the passage, but this is when this heaven or this earth and heaven is destroyed. It doesn't exist at this point. The new heaven and new earth has not yet been made. So what you got is this great white throne with God seated upon it, and the dead, small and great, just suspended in nothingness. He says, I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. So you got a pile of books here, and then you got one book over here, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The whole sum total of your life is being compiled in those books. And at this judgment, it's going to be open. Everything, every secret thought, everything that you have done, it's all going to be opened up. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's where Satan was cast. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that first book is open. And if your name's not found there, then it goes over here. and your eternal fate is this the same as Satan. Eternal torment in the lake of fire. See, there's a judgment day coming, folks. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you will face one of these two judgments, each and every one in this room right now. Either the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, or the great white throne if you're not. There's a day of visitation coming. Go to Luke chapter 12. Life is uncertain. What an example the Lord gives us here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke 12, 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to store my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's, man, I got it made. I got this bumper crop, and I don't have enough room for it. What am I going to do? I'll just build me some more barns. I'll take down the old ones and build it all new. And boy, I'm just going to kick back and relax. Enjoy the good life. I've got enough laid up for the rest of my life. Just take my ease and enjoy it. Sit back and relax. Smooth sailing from here. But then he says in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's nothing on the foundation. In this case, if there's no foundation, his life's over. He thought he was fixed for many years to come. And God says, you fool, tonight, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't have years. You don't have months. You don't even have tomorrow. You're not even going to see your old barns torn down, let alone the new ones built to fill up with this great bountiful harvest. And the Lord says, then whose shall these things be? It's all gone. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the older you get, the more you realize the truth of that verse. 2023? Where did that come from? I never thought I'd be here at this point. When I got saved, I was sure the rapture was going to come before I finished Bible school, before I got married, before I had kids, before I had grandkids. Before my hair turned gray. Yeah. Oops. And you look back and say, how did I get here? I still think I'm 18 in here. But this tells me I'm not. It's a vapor, man. I remember, you know, being 16, 18 years old. Couldn't wait to get my driver's license. Took forever to get to that point. And now my dad wouldn't let me get it till I was 17. That was forever and a day or a year. Couldn't wait for a lot of other things to come to pass. Now you look back and, whew, boy, it's gone. I got grandkids. Where'd the time go? Because life's a vapor, folks. Look at Psalm 49 again. Psalm 49. Read verses 16 and 17 once again. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You can't take it with you, is a common saying. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That's that rich man of Luke 12. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begatteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You can't take it with you. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points he, as he came, so he shall go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What are you living for today? What's the most important thing in your life today? Is there anything laid up in store for eternity? Or is it all going to be left behind? Passed on to somebody else. Eternity is forever. Where will you leave your glory? This Saturday, it's 22 years since Dale Earnhardt Sr. died in the Daytona 500. What a renowned individual. One of the greatest race drivers that ever lived. I don't know anything about his personal life or anything. He was called the Intimidator on the racetrack, and he was definitely a very aggressive driver. But he won over 100 races in his career, cup races, a feat that few others have accomplished. I think it was 7 championships that he won in his lifetime. What an amazing career. And you know, if you watch NASCAR at all, you know, you've seen some spectacular wrecks. I mean, that car is going end for end and rolling over, and you never think it's going to stop rolling, and it does, and it bursts into flames, and they rush up there and put the thing out and pull the driver out, and he walks away. And you think, how did anybody survive a wreck like that? But you know, Earnhardt's wreck wasn't like that. He got T-boned and pushed into the wall. No rolling over, no flames, but just like that, snapped his neck and dead. 50 years old. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be? That man ate, slept, and breathed racing. His dad was a racer. His son, Dale Jr., was a racer. all those awards, all those trophies. But where does he leave his glory? A winged number three in the back window of a pickup truck. That's where he left his glory. I don't know if he was saved or not. I won't make a judgment on it. I have no idea. But if there was nothing else, he's got nothing. And if he wasn't saved, it's even worse than nothing for all of eternity. You go to Bridgeport, Connecticut, to the Mountain Grove Cemetery there in Bridgeport, Connecticut. As you drive up to this cemetery, in the distance, you're going to see a great tall monument in this cemetery. And you go up there and you look at that monument. I think it's the largest one in the cemetery, if not one of the largest. I think it's somewhere around 15, 20 feet tall. And you go up there and look at that monument, and it's to P.T. Barnum. It's where he's buried. The man who said there's a sucker born every minute. You think about the life of that man and all the things that he accomplished. Many things. But where did he leave his glory? In a grave in Bridgeport, Connecticut. That probably most of us has never even given a thought to in a long time. Nothing to show for it except this huge monument. Who the monument maker made benefited from, but not P.T. Barnum. You go to that same cemetery and you drive a little farther and there's another monument of roughly about 10 feet tall, and you get up closer and you see this monument, and you see there's a man dressed in a suit, a little man up there. And you get closer and you find out it's a boy. It looks like a boy, but then you find out it's a man. It's the monument for Charles Stratton, I believe was his real name. Otherwise known as General Tom Thumb, who was one of P.T. Barnum's first exhibits in his circuses. The monument to that man, he stopped growing at 6 months old, never got until his teen years, was only 25 inches tall. Then later he grew a little bit more up to, got to a towering 40 inches tall total. Tom Thumb. But where did he leave his glory? In that monument? In the grave, same graveyard as his promoter, P.T. Barnum. But then you go a little further in this same cemetery. And now you got to get out and you got to walk a ways. And you get down there, back there a ways, and you come to a monument that is of really no great significance. Just really doesn't stand out from any elders in any special way. As you approach it from behind, you'll see on the back of it, it says, "She hath done what she could." When you go around to the front of that monument, it's a monument marking the grave of Fanny Crosby in the same cemetery. Who is Fanny Crosby? Open your hymn book. It's full of hymns that this lady who was blind from birth has written. Over 9,000 hymns she wrote. When I shall see him face to face. Never saw a sunset. Never saw a green meadow with the fresh-born calves rollicking around out there in the springtime. Never saw any of the beauty of this world. But oh, what that woman saw with her mind's eye. Some of the most near and dear songs to our hearts. And there's hardly a Sunday, I'll bet there's not a Sunday that passes. The churches all around this world don't sing some of her hymns. I don't believe we sang any of hers this morning, but fairly regularly we sing the hymns of Fanny Crosby. I'm not sure I should have counted it up, I guess, but there's a bunch of them in our hymn book. My Savior, first of all. Where'd she leave her glory? Amen. You didn't ever give a thought to P.D. Barnum or Charles Stratton or Dale Earnhardt Sr. That woman, we might not agree completely with her theology, but her Christology. She had a love for Jesus Christ. And she sought to communicate that to others. Where will you leave your glory? Will there be anything to show for your life lived on this earth? We get too focused on the things that aren't important. You get to the point where you look back on your life and you just wonder, God, how much have I done that really counted for you? How much am I going to have to show? Or am I going to stand just before you empty-handed? Well, I'm here, Lord. And I'm here because of you. And that's all I got. Will there be any souls in eternity because of your witness? Was there anybody that would say, this person helped me when I needed it? They were a friend to me when I needed a friend. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the trophies of this world that are just going to rot and decay one day and be of no value in eternity. There's a poem that says, only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And I hope when my time comes that I'll at least have some things, some crowns that I can lay at his feet to thank and praise him for the life that he gave for me and gave to me. I've been so blessed. Been so blessed to be a pastor in this church. So blessed to have this lady as my wife. She not so much, but I'm the recipient there. God's been good. I know, I hope I got something to give to him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Oh God, help us, Lord, that we might live, that your name would be pleased and honored and glorified. God, help us to live, to make a difference, not only in time, but in eternity. God, may there be some things that we've done in our life that have caused the rejoicing of the angels in heaven and that has brought a smile to your face. God, help us to live that we might please you. And God, speak to any hearts here this morning that are in need of you as their Savior, to take a close look at eternity, to realize that it's certain. What's uncertain is when the last opportunity is going to be. Lord, I think of that summer when I came home from Bible school between my second and third years. And that day that I spent with my dad in that dump truck on that rainy day and tried to witness to him. And he wouldn't listen. He didn't even want to talk. And not knowing that that would be the last opportunity I had, that just a short time later, he and Mom would both go into eternity. God, if there's any here this morning that's never trusted you, God, may they understand that need. Speak to those hearts. And God, help us to do our diligence to make a difference for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.